Good morning. We are in James chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 8 through 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy, to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you. You're the best. Good morning, y'all. How are we doing? You guys sound good. You sound alive. That's a dude. If I fall back, there's just no way around it. It's gonna be. Just pray for me up here. I just want to open us in prayer before we get into the word, and I just want to pray that in the last couple weeks, this isn't unique to me. I'm sure so many of you have experienced it at different points in your life or whatever it might be, but like just the large amount of joy and sadness that are present in reality, right? Sometimes you feel like something is off, shouldn't it be more of one or the other? But I think it's what it is to be really to be human, is to experience these amazing joyful moments and these moments of deep sadness. And I just want to acknowledge that, and I want to pray for us this morning. I got a text from James Mallory this morning, actually last night, and his nephew is in the hospital. 21, he's been in a car accident and brain injury. They're doing brain surgery probably right as we speak. And I'm just thinking, man, this poor family. My wife and I received some news this week that her mom is been diagnosed with a really serious stage of lung cancer. And just dealing with the reality of the sadness of it, you know? And then also just these immense moments of, I've experienced some reconciliation in the last couple weeks, and some moments of joy that we get to do baptisms this morning. That Stowe Siebert's going to be baptized this morning, and Pam Porter came up to me this morning. She's going to be baptized this morning too. Both these are real. Like just this immense sadness that's present in humanity, and just the immense joy that's here. And so, I just want to pray for us. I want you guys to know that the best thing for us to do is to be honest about both those realities. If you're going to live and be truly alive in the here and now, both those things are going to be present. And the best thing we can do is be honest, be open about them with one another, and bring them to Jesus, and bring them to each other, so that we can walk through this together and invite Jesus into the joy and the sadness, and walk with us in it and through it. Amen. So I want to pray for us this morning before we begin. I want to pray for Jackson, James's nephew, and for my mother-in-law, and anybody else who's out there hurting. So, Lord, we come to you this morning. And just really aware of these two realities, the joy and the sadness are both present. And Lord, we bring the sadness in the morning to you, Lord. I pray for anybody in here who's going through something that's incredibly difficult, and they don't know what to do with it. Maybe they don't feel like they can be honest about it. Lord, I pray that you would help them to be honest with somebody about it. Bring it to you and bring it to brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that you would meet them in that in a powerful way, and help them process what's going on. Help them walk in it and through it, Lord, and help them to share the lessons you do in their lives with those around them, Lord. So I lift the church up in that way. I lift up Jackson right now and his family. I lift up the Mallorys and just everybody involved in that situation. We pray for healing in Jackson. I don't know the extent of all these things, but You tell us in your word that with man, few things are possible, but with you, God, all things are possible. You are miraculous. You do the impossible. You are able to do far more abundantly than anything we ask or think. And so we just come to you this morning, Jesus, on behalf of Jackson and his family, and we pray for miracles, Lord, just one after another. We pray for instant healing. We pray for wisdom on the part of the doctors, and we just pray that his body would recoup the way that you can empower it to do, Lord. You are the great physician, and so we call out on behalf of this family, minister to them, Lord. Place people around them who love you and who know you and who need you, and help them to share with this family and support this family with your strength, not their own. Pray for my mother-in-law, Joanne. Just so thankful for her, and just lift her up to you, and just pray for you to be with her and Paul, and just comfort them and the family, and Lord, just be with them every minute of this, Lord. Help us to be your hands and feet, Lord. Help us to just be present together in the pain and rejoice together when there are victories. And so we pray for healing in this case as well, and endurance, and just an abundance of awareness of your presence no matter what happens, Lord. We lift them up to you. And Lord, thank you so much for today. I'm so glad to be with these people, your people, to sing together, to get to preach your word, to get to baptize these folks. Lord, what a crazy blessing this is. What an honor it is to be part of. What a privilege. And we rejoice in you and the saving work that you do in this life. And we just are so grateful. So we just lift this morning up to you. Pray for your people this morning, Lord. Help me not be a distraction. I pray your word would speak to them by the power of your spirit in the deepest place of their hearts. And I pray that for myself as well. And I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. When I was studying the passage this week, I was imagining, James and the time that he spent with his brother Jesus. I imagined how he was likely there when Jesus told that parable about the merciful servant and the merciful king and the unmerciful servant, and how maybe if he wasn't even there, he sat with Matthew and he said, "Bro, tell me that story. Tell me that story about my brother again. Tell me that story that he told about that merciful king." And as I read the passage, I thought we're gonna spend some time in that parable as well as we walk through this passage. It'll sort of be the boat that carries us through the waters of our passage. And the waters we're gonna get into this morning are loving our neighbors, not going back to living under the law of Moses, under the debts that came along with it, living in the law of liberty, right? The royal law, and mercy that triumphs over judgment. So that's a bit of where we're going. So I will, let me read verse 8 for us again. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." Love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. There was a king, and many of you know this story, so this might be review, but maybe not for some of you. There was a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and he begged him, "Please be patient with me and I will pay it all." And then the master was filled with pity for the man and he released him and he forgave his debts. This man comes before his king in debt beyond his ability to repay what he owes. And sitting before the king in judgment, and instead of delivering judgment to this servant, the king shows him mercy. And in Christ, the church has been given a benevolent king, as you guys know, a master who is, his mercy has forgiven all of our debts as an extension of his love for us, his neighbors. And the royal edict of our king is, as James says, to go forth and treat others as he has treated us. We're called to extend the love that has been extended to us. We're called to extend it to our neighbors. And our neighbors are everybody. That's your friends. That is your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family, the lost, your enemies, as Rob prayed up here earlier. Love is the law. Jesus said in John 13, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." Love is the royal law in the kingdom of Christ. And the love of God manifesting through the people of God as we show love for our neighbors is what we're called us to. That's what Jesus called us to. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with everything you are. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Paul said it this way. This is in Romans 13, verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." He says, "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, murder, steal, covet, and any other commandment, they're summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And so we as Christians, we have a king, Jesus, and he comes to us, right? The mercy of God, and he loves us by not giving us what we deserve. This is what we know as mercy, is the divine compassion in place of judgment. And he goes beyond that. He took our debt upon himself, forgiving us so that we would be set free from judgment. This is what we refer to as grace. It's grace or fueled by the divine compassion of God. The easiest way to remember mercy is that God doesn't give you what you deserve. We deserve judgment before our King because we are so indebted to him because of our sin and rebellion. There is no way we can do anything to bring us back together, right? We can't do it, and we deserve judgment, but God shows us mercy. He has compassion. He has favor upon us as his people. And he doesn't just stop there. He goes on further than that with grace. And the easiest way to remember grace is that God gives you what you didn't deserve, right? He sends his son on our behalf. Christ lives like us. He dies for us. He raises from the grave on the third day, showing that death doesn't have the final word. And then he ascends to the right hand of his Father, where he ever lives to intercede for his people. He sends his Holy Spirit to give his people a new hearts that beat for him. And so he just lavishes us with mercy and grace through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, the debts that we had, which led to death, made death the final word. But because of Jesus, death doesn't have the final word. Because of the mercy and the grace of our God, we have been set free from that. Paul says this in Colossians 2, "You who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is the reality of who Jesus is, our King, and what he's done for us. And for all who place their faith in the King, who have received the loving mercy of God, who's found in the finished work of the cross, there is a law of liberty. We are given freedom in him like we've never had before. And freedom in the kingdom of God, it's defined as having the desire and the ability and the power to walk in obedience to the commands of King Jesus. We're able to love him. We're able to love our neighbors, not because of our own strength, but because he has died for us and caused us to be born again and given us new hearts that beat for him. We live in his strength and not in our own. We have his ability. Our desires are lined up with his desires instead of our own selfish desires, which lead to more debt and more rebellion. So our newfound liberation in the kingdom of God comes with a newfound responsibility to know that we're set free and to know that we are able to do the things that God has called us to because he's the one who empowers us to do them. This is the only way this happens. The Apostle John says in 1 John 4, this is verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." Right, so we give out of the abundance that we've been given. And we overflow with that which we have been filled to overflowing. So if we had not received the love of God through the mercy of Jesus Christ, we could not redemptively love God. We could not redemptively love our neighbors. But since we have received the love of God, since we have been known by him through the mercy of his son, as James says, we do well. God loves you. Do you believe that? He just loves you so much. And he knows you better than you know yourself, which means he knows what you need. He knows how you need to be loved. He knows the love you need, the one you don't know how to receive, the one that was separated from him because of your debts. But he knows you and he loves you. And we are called to live in the strength of his mercy. Christians are called to live in the strength of his mercy, loving our neighbors out of having been loved and forgiven by him. And we're called to obey him out of our redemption rather than obeying him to gain our redemption. This is the most natural way for us to live as Christians. This is the fruit of a genuine faith, knowing that we have been set free to carry out the works he has called us to love him and to love our neighbors when it seems utterly impossible. James goes on. This is verse 9 through 12. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. I return to our little story from Matthew 18. When the man who was forgiven by the king left his presence, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, and he grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and he begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested. He had him put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. So after being spared from the law that judged him according to his debts, right, his merits, his performance, he uses the word partiality, the law of partiality here. We talked about that last week. After being set free from his debts by the mercy of the king, being set free under this law of liberty, instead of walking in the freedom and sharing the mercy with his neighbors, the forgiven man returns to his old ways, right? And he goes back under the burden of the old law, and he burdens others along with himself. And he casts judgment, and he condemns his neighbor, and he fails to live in the love of God and neighbor. And James says in this passage, Christians, we have been called to something that is very different than this. We have been empowered to something that's much better than this. And so don't go back to living under the old law when the very law itself was made to set you free unto the law of liberty. Having been set free in Christ, why would we ever go back and place ourselves under the debts that we could never repay? And why would we saddle others with such debts and burden them? Why would we ever go back to doing such a thing? This is what the law revealed. It revealed what we couldn't do, right? This is the beauty of the law of Moses, is that it reveals our inability, our powerlessness to be obedient unto redemption or to pay our own debts in the presence of a perfect and holy God. And if we even break one part of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. And so the law, all it does is it condemns us. And you might ask me why I think that that's beautiful. And I think it's beautiful because it doesn't stop there. The law continues forward. Paul says in Galatians 3, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things that are written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for," he says, "the righteous shall live by faith." The law doesn't just stop at condemning us. It was never meant to only condemn us. It reveals the importance of our faith in God's ability and his works instead of our own. And it points to our liberation, which is found in the finished work of Christ, and it brings us to a point of surrender. The law in its fullness was never intended to be the only thing we looked upon and lived by. It pointed forward, right, to the substance of which it was only a shadow. It pointed forward to Jesus Christ. It helped us to see, man, you can't keep this. You can't do it yourself. You can't pay the debts. God wants you to know this. You need to know this so that you see that there is somebody who can. You see the person of my son, Jesus, who has come and who has done it all for you. And you see that through faith in his finished works, it is done. It is sufficient. You can't add anything to him or take anything away from him. And the law points us to him. And that's part of why I say it's beautiful, because it shows us our rebellion and our sin and our inability to repay for what we've done. And it causes us to surrender to the one who has loved us in this place. And it was done everything we couldn't done. And this is beautiful for the unbeliever, because it shows you your way out of condemnation. You are liberated from any sort of debt, any sort of condemnation, anything that separates you from your relationship with the God you were made to live in relationship with. When you put your faith in Jesus, it sets you free to be in that relationship with God. It sets you free to be in a right relationship with yourself, understanding that you don't need to live in shame and brokenness, hiding and afraid. It sets you in right relationship with the people that are around you. They're not your enemies. You don't need to fear them. You're safe in Christ. And so this is for the unbeliever, and it's beautiful for the believer because it reminds you of what you have been liberated from. We have been liberated from death. We have been liberated from condemnation. We have been liberated from eternal judgment, right? And it reminds us of who we've been liberated by. We've been liberated by Jesus Christ. And it serves as a warning to never look back. My preaching upsets kids. I don't know what it is, but I'm okay with it. I hope she's child is praying for the lost. It's just sorrow in the heart. A new law has come and the old has passed away. And so our freedom in Jesus is not a license to disobey the commandments of God. It's an empowerment to keep the commands that are most important to him, as he has relayed through his son, and to be identified as his people when we do. John says this in 1 John 2, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked." And that is loving God, loving our neighbors, forgiving those who have debts against us, walking in mercy, right? And we're living according to the royal law of love. Living according to the liberation we have received in Christ, not going back and living under the old burdens of the law that can only condemn us and condemn those around us. James goes on in verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is a really helpful, sobering, clarifying warning. If we lack mercy and we walk in judgment, we reveal that we do not have a genuine faith, that we have not received the mercy of God at all and are subject to the judgment of God, which is to be eternally separated from the Lord. I don't really think we can even fathom what that means and what that looks like, because God's grace is so prevalent to all people, not just believers. There is a special grace for the believer in that they've received eternal life, with Christ, but there is a common grace extended to all of humanity, whether you believe in Jesus or not. You are living in the midst of God's grace. He has made his beauty apparent in all of creation. We live in this area. You cannot look anywhere here and not think of how beautiful it is. I see so many of you, like, with your families and get to spend time with friends and doing all these amazing things, and God's presence is here in that way. So it's hard for us to imagine what it would be like completely separated from him forever. But that is where we go if we will not receive the mercy of God, and we will not extend that mercy to those around us. And we end up like those that we read about in Revelation 20. The Bible talks about judgment in several places, but in Revelation 20 and verses 11 through 15, there are those that will be separated from him forever. And it says they stand before this great white throne of judgment, and they find that their names are not written in the book of life. And that's a scary place to be, right? We don't want to be in that place. And this is not the life of a Christian. The Christian does not sit before the great white seat of judgment. The Christian is merciful. Jesus said, Christians, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, right? We know that as the golden rule. He said, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I don't know about you guys, but I want my life to be judged by the divine favor and compassion of God, by the mercy of God, right? And I want to extend that mercy to those around me. And I want that because I'm a Christian. And this is the life of a Christian. This is how the Christian walks, for James says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And Christians, we will be judged in our own right. Paul tells us that every person in creation will be judged. Our judgment is a bit different, and I'm not going to get too into this, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We will all come before Jesus, and he will examine how we have stewarded the immense gifts he has given us, not the least of which is his mercy. How have we stewarded the mercy of God that he has extended to us? I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, on that day. And I know that I will, not because of me, but because of Jesus. The mercy of Christ has triumphed in the life of the Christian. He has triumphed in my life, and he has triumphed in yours if you are a believer. And so we actively share that mercy with those around us, not for our own benefit only, but for the benefit of our neighbors, right? That they too would be drawn into the wonderful mercy of Christ, right? That they would be drawn into loving God, and that they would be drawn into loving their neighbors. They would experience the freedom from any sort of burden or debt that they could not repay, that they would be liberated, that they would walk according to the royal law and not go back under the law to which they could never do anything to fulfill. Amen. I'm going to return to our narrative. When some of the other servants in the kingdom saw the lack of mercy on the part of the unmerciful servant, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in the man that he had forgiven, and he said, you evil servant, I have forgiven you the tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And that's what my heavenly Father will do, Jesus said, to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from your heart. I don't know anybody who says that I want to be known for my unforgiveness. We don't want to be known for our unforgiveness. We don't want to be known for being under the judgment of God. And we want to be known for the mercy of God. We want to be under the mercy of God, and we want to be sharing the mercy of God. A.W. Tozer, he said this, Mercy is an attribute of God, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which disposes God to be actively compassionate. God is actively compassionate. To show mercy, as we said, is to not give us that which we deserve, which is what God has done for us and what we are to do for others. And Tozer goes on to say, to receive mercy, we must first know that God is merciful. And it isn't enough to believe that he once showed mercy to Noah or to Abraham or to David or to whoever you want to put in that gap and will again show mercy in some happy future day. We must believe that God's mercy is boundless and free, and through Jesus Christ our Lord is available to us now in our present situation. Now, the mercy of God is ever present. It's ever present. And so I want to close with an invitation for the unbelievers, if there are any in here this morning. I invite you, I implore you to believe in the mercy of God that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You guys know my story. Just receive the mercy of God for 1 minute. I dare you. And just let him show you what he does in your life. Receive the mercy of God that is available to you today. Like Christ's death, his resurrection and ascension, his Holy Spirit, everything that he has done and left for you is available to you. No matter what condition or position you sit in this morning, it's available, is ready, his favor, his compassion upon you. He looks down upon you and he says, come and dine with me. And so I implore the unbelievers to believe. And for the believers in here this morning, I implore us to remember the mercy of God that's found in the person of Christ and apply it afresh to our lives this morning, and to share that mercy with those who are in our lives. It's really easy as Christians to think that we received the mercy of God and we were saved. And we always look back on that day where we were saved. And that is not the testimony that God has for you. It's how he's saving you today. His mercy is present in your lives. It's present in your homes with husbands and wives. Husbands, are you leading your wives well? Are you honoring them in a way that makes them want to follow you? Are you causing them to flourish and to blossom and to come to life? Wives, are you honoring your husbands? Are you following his lead? Are your children seeing what's going on in your home and being compelled and propelled to want to be in a relationship with this God whose mercy is so utterly otherworldly? Apply that to whatever your life is. That's my life. I always talk about being married and having kids, and I'm sorry if that doesn't speak to you, because I know singles need mercy too. I know we all do. For those of us who have received the mercy, receive it afresh today. We need the gospel as much as we did the day we were saved. We need it today, and we're going to need it tomorrow. We're called to just keep turning to him and receive his mercy afresh for us. So I want to pray for us as we close, that the Lord would just give us a fresh look at the mercy of God, that he would empower us, enable us to receive it and apply it to our lives and share it with those around us. Lord, we just praise you for how gracious you have been with us. We praise you that you are a merciful King, that you see us in our condition, that our debts have separated us from you, and you don't say, hey, go figure it out, or get mad at us for not being able to figure it out. Yet while we were still sinners, you died for us, Lord, and you come to us in our debts and in our mess and give us your hand and say, let's not stay here. Come with me. Receive my mercy. Believe how much compassion and favor I have for you. Let me show you that compassion and favor by the death of my son. This is what you've said to us. You've given everything for us so that we might be with you. And we are so grateful, Lord. And so I pray for your people. I pray for the lost. I pray for enemies, Lord, that all would receive your mercy that comes only through the shed blood of your son at the cross of Calvary. And I pray for those of us who have received it, Lord, help us to believe, to remember, and to readily share your mercy with those around us. Lord, life is too short. I'm just so convicted of that lately, and just reminded of the truth in that life is too short to be holding debts over each other's heads, to be burdening each other with debts we can't repay. Lord, help us to step into the freedom and the liberation we have in living in your royal law and loving you and loving those around us, that you might be glorified in and through us. I ask this for your people, Lord. I ask this for the lost, and I ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.